Now, what a welcome to everyone that's joined us again tonight. It's good to see you. It's another warm welcome, and we trust that it's not too warm, and we trust that the heat doesn't send us all to sleep tonight, but I trust that just for a few minutes that we will just be alert and that the Holy Spirit will be able just to speak to our hearts. It's good to see everyone that's come. We give you a warm welcome, and we give you an invitation to join us as often as you can as the meetings continue throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday again every night at 8 o'clock. And it would be good to see you back again. And if you can encourage others, friends and neighbours and workmates and family, if you can encourage others to come, then there's still plenty of seats, and we'll be just happy to welcome as many as you can bring along. So if you're a Christian, continue to pray for the meetings and pray for the community of New Cumnock, that God would really continue to speak and to do a work in many hearts at this time. So it's good to see you. And at this time, we're just going to read a few verses, just two verses from Mark's Gospel in chapter number 8, just at the end of the chapter. We might go further up again the chapter tomorrow night in the will of God, I'm not just too sure, but we'll just look at two verses at the end of the chapter tonight, verses 36 and verse 37. I just can't really get away from these verses tonight, and we really got to read them and just comment on them tonight. It says in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are very solemn words, aren't they? "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I want to speak about our soul tonight. I want to think about the existence of the soul and the value of the soul and the possibility of the losing of the soul and the glorious opportunity for the salvation of the soul. Let's think of the existence of the soul. I suppose every one of us here tonight are really very complex beings. Of course, the so-called scientists and the clever men of our day would say that we're all just really the product of evolution. That really means that we're nothing. If we're just here by chance, then it means that we're nothing. We're just a mistake. We're just something that happened. And that there's no real purpose for us being here, and there's nowhere where we're going. We're just nothing. If we're just the product of chance, if we're the product of a process of evolution, then we are nobodies. But we are far more complex than it. And Paul, as he writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, he really brings before us a little view of the complexity of every one of us. And he speaks to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he speaks about how he's praying that God would preserve their whole spirit and soul and body blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. So there Paul very clearly identifies three distinct parts of an individual's existence. He speaks about our body. He speaks about our spirit. And he speaks about our soul. It's interesting that way back in the beginning of our Bible, Moses writes these words that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And the Bible would teach us that God is a tripartite being. God is a Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God says, "Let us make man in our image." And it's interesting that Paul tells us that man is a tripartite being. That we have a body, we have a spirit, and we have a soul. The body, of course, is that part which is material, that part which is physical, that part which we can see. And you know, the sad thing and the sad feature of our present day is that men and women seem to be so concerned for the preservation and the fitness and the health of the body. I think one of the
growth industries of our day is fitness. And in all the major towns in our land, there are massive fitness centres being built all over the place. Because men have got an obsession, women have got an obsession of keeping their bodies fit, keeping their bodies healthy, keeping their bodies well. But my friend, there's coming a day when these bodies of ours, that material part of us, is going to corruption. You know, we can never, ever, ever stay off old age. We can never stop the decaying and the corrupting process that's within our bodies. It doesn't matter the beauty treatments that we might try. It doesn't matter the hours that we spend in the gym. It doesn't matter the lengths that we do of the pool. It doesn't matter all the efforts that we make to try to preserve our youth. It's impossible. The process of age and the process of dying is within us. And this material part of us, this physical part of us, our body, will one day die. Nothing can stop that. All the great advancements in medical science and all the great achievements in modern and medical technology can never stave off the reality of death. There's coming a day when your body, when my body, will die. It's appointed unto man once to die. It's the ultimate reality. It's the absolute inevitable in every one of our experiences. That death is in all our tracks, and that one day death will claim that body of yours. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is. Doesn't matter how fit and healthy it is. Doesn't matter how well looked after it is. There's coming a moment when death will claim that body, and you'll die. But there's more to you and I than a body. When death takes that body of yours, that's not the end of you. When death claims puts its hand upon me, that's not the end of me. Think of the words of Job, the oldest book in the Old Testament. And Job says, man dies. Yea, man gives up the ghost. Man wastes away. And where is he? Where is he? And all these thousands of years ago, maybe 6,000 years ago, Job had come to an understanding that death wasn't the end. He knew that every human being was more than a body. There was something, there was something physical, there was something material and tangible about every person. They had a body, but they had more than a body. There was something spiritual, there was something lasting, there was something that could never die. My friend, there's something about you that can't die. Your body will die. Your body will be laid in a grave. Your body will go to corruption. It will go back to the dust from which it came. But my friend, you won't die. How often have you moved into a room quietly where one of your loved ones was lying in death? And you whispered to a relative, she's gone. He's gone. He's gone. But the body's there. That tent in which they lived for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe 10 years, that body's there. That tabernacle, that tent, that dwelling place, it's there. But your comment to your friend or relative is that the person's gone. And that's true, isn't it? And when death lays its hold upon individuals, the body goes to corruption, but that person lives on. Because you're more than a body to me. Paul speaks about the spirit and it speaks about the soul. And the writer to the Hebrews would remind us that there's a sense in which it's only the word of God that can distinguish and can divide between the spirit and the soul. But the wise man, Solomon, reminds us that when a person dies, the spirit goes back to God that gave it. And the soul, the real you, the real person, the individual, the personality, will live on. We'll live on in heaven. Or we'll live on in hell. My friend, that's reality tonight. This isn't theories. This is reality. This is God's word. And when death lays its hand upon you, whether you're still young, or whether you're old, or whether you're middle-aged, when death ultimately lays its hand upon you, your body will go to corruption, your spirit will go back to God who gave it, and your soul, you, will live on, either in heaven, or in hell. But I wonder that the Lord Jesus looks on this crowd that was around him that day as he called all the people to himself with his disciples, and he says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My friend, you have a soul tonight, a precious, valuable soul that will live on when the body dies. It will live on in eternity. And it will live on either in heaven or it will live on in hell. My friend, I want to ask you tonight, what preparation are you making for your soul? What concern do you have for your soul tonight? Well, you've been at the gym and you've been at the pool and you've been in the sauna and you've been in the jacuzzi and you've been at the doctors and you're taking your hair. And you're doing everything to look after your body. And you'll never stave off death. What about your soul tonight? What preparation have you made for your soul? What interest do you have in your soul that will live on? The most valuable thing that you have tonight is your soul. It's far more valuable than the money you've got in the bank. That'll run out. Far more valuable than that engagement ring that you got from your loved one. Far more valuable than that little business that you've built up and you're so proud of. My friend, listen. Everything that we have just ends at the grave. All our earthly possessions, we've got to leave them behind. There's nothing we can take with us. We won't even take our family with us. We've got to leave them behind, and our friends, and our house, and all our possessions, and all our pets. We've got to leave them all behind. My friend, the most valuable thing that you have is your soul, tonight. That's what's going to go on. That's what's going to go through death. That's what's going into eternity. Your soul. You see, well, why is the soul so precious? I'll tell you why it's precious. Because of its origin, and because of its nature, it came from God. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. My friend, your origin is God. That's your origin. Oh, that you might grasp that tonight. We're not the product of evolution. We're not here just by chance. We're here by divine design. God breathed into Adam not just the breath of life, but the breath of life. My friend, we can trace our origin right back to God. And God gave that man spirit, he gave him soul, he gave him a body. And my friend, your soul is precious tonight because its origin is in God. And my friend, your soul is as eternal as God is. It's as eternal as God is. The Bible tells us that God is from everlasting to everlasting. There's no end. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. My friend, there's that part of you that's going to go on forever. And ever. And ever. And ever. Aye, for those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus, it's forever in heaven. But for those that don't trust Him, it's forever in hell. Forever in hell. Even the religious people. But die without the Lord Jesus, their soul will be in hell. The self-righteous and the good living and the charitable, oh my friend, if they die without the Saviour, then their soul will live on in hell. It's the souls that are those that are saved that will be heaven. Those that are trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Those that are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh my friend, tonight, I want to ask you, what preparation have you made for your soul? What attention are you giving to your soul tonight? That part of you, that spiritual part that's going to live on forever. As precious as we think, not only of its origin, but as we think of its capabilities. Well, you think men are capable of great things. Men are capable of great things. And I suppose a lot of the older people in the meeting tonight, if they just sat down and pondered all that has been accomplished and achieved in their lifetime all over the globe, they would be astounded at the great progress that man has made in technology and education and medicine and every realm. What is the greatest capacity? What is the greatest capability of a man? It's not to invent great machinery. It's not to understand all the theories of electronics. It's not to be able to plumb and understand the workings of the human frame. My friend, do you know what the greatest capacity of man is? It's to worship God. It's to worship God. It's to praise God, it's to know God, it's to enjoy God, it's to have communion with God. That's the highest capacity and capability of the soul.
Is it one of the lesser catechisms or something that says that man's chiefest aim is to please God and to glorify Him forever?
My friend, that's the capacity that God has placed within every individual. He's placed within him the capacity to worship Him and to glorify Him.
But because of the entrance of sin, that capacity has been denied me.
And man, rather worshipping and glorifying God, has become so debased that he worships himself and he worships all that's around him.
You see, the sin of idolatry is not just confined to ages gone by. And it's not just confined to regions beyond. My friend, we're living in an idolatrous society today. When men and women are worshipping everything but the true God. Men worship themselves. That's your gymnasiums, that's your saunas, that's all the health and fitness business.
Men worshipping themselves, catering for themselves.
Men worship their heroes, their idols. One of the greatest religions in our world tonight is having its great festival right now in Japan and Korea. And the hordes are there worshipping at the altar of football. Men and women worship everything. They worship their business. They worship their achievements. Oh, they fall down and bow down at idols of all sorts of things. Oh, my friend, listen. God has placed within you a precious soul. And the greatest capacity of that soul is to worship God and to glorify God and to live in communion with God. But sadly, because of sin, that capacity has been prostituted and debased. And men, rather worshipping the Creator, are worshipping that which is made and fashioned by their own hands and that which is imagined in their own minds. My friend, your soul is precious because of the price that God paid to redeem it, to deliver it, to bring it back.
To bring it back into the capacity and the capability to know Him and to worship Him. The psalmist says the redemption of the soul is precious. And it ceases forever. The redemption of the soul is costly.
You see, God's interested in your soul.
God wants to see it bought back. God wants to see your soul delivered from the slavery of sin and Satan. God wants to bring you to Himself that you might worship and praise Him and know Him. And they paid a price. And the price that He paid for the redemption of the soul was the precious blood of His own Son at Calvary. That's how precious your soul is tonight. You might think the big thing's your body. God says the big thing's your soul. You might be deformed. You might be diseased. You might be blind. You might be wizened. You might be old. You might be wrinkled. My friend, God places a value upon you. Because He sees beyond the body, beyond the outward form, and He sees your soul. And your soul was so precious to God. And He wanted to buy it for Himself, buy it back for Himself, and secure it for heaven. But He was prepared to pay the price of sending His precious Son to Calvary to shed His blood. Oh, my friend, and your soul is precious. So precious that God sent His Son to Calvary to redeem it. To redeem it. Your soul is valuable because of the struggle that's taking place right now for its eternal destiny. You see, meetings like this are really battlegrounds, as we've said in nights gone past. Our struggles take place in meetings like this. There's a fight that would take place for the souls of men and women and for their eternal destiny. My friend, through the Holy Spirit tonight, God is seeking to draw men to Himself, to draw them away from their idolatry, to draw them away from their sin, to draw them away from their pleasures. God, by the Spirit, is seeking to draw men to Himself. God is seeking to open up men's eyes to see the value that He's placed upon them and the price that He's paid for redemption. And all the time, that old enemy, the devil, he's there, isn't he? Isn't he? You're sitting in the meeting tonight and you're experiencing it right now as we speak. There's a struggle taking place within your heart and it's a struggle for your soul. That old enemy. He's just trying to put all the doubts into your mind. He's trying to put distractions before you. Doesn't he want you to think seriously about these things? You're sitting and you're trying to listen to me and you're listening to the voice of the enemy. You're here tonight and you're thinking about your business tomorrow and you're thinking about the plans that you've made for next week and you're thinking about your holidays and you're thinking about what you've read in the paper and right now, the old enemy's trying to destroy. That's how valuable your soul is to me. So valuable that the devil's prepared to draw alongside you right now. Just to place little seeds of doubt, distractions into your mind. He doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want your soul, the salvation of your soul. He wants the damnation of your soul. He wants your soul to be lost. You're sitting here and the devil's saying, listen, you're alright. You've lived a good life. You know, you've got your church and you're a respectable member of society and you don't need to trust the Lord Jesus. You're fine just as you are. My friend, right now there's a battle, isn't there? There's a struggle going on for your soul. You know you're no right. You know you're a sinner. You know you need to be saved. You know you need to trust in the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know that. But the old devil's struggling, isn't he? Oh, my friend, you're valuable tonight. That precious soul of yours is valuable. It's precious. Because of its origin, it came from God. It's valuable because of its capacity. It's got the capacity to worship and praise God and glorify God. It's valuable because of the price that God was prepared to pay to secure it for Himself for heaven. And it's valuable as we think of the struggle that's taking place right now for its eternal destiny. Oh, my friend, the value of the soul. But then we're thinking of the losing of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Ever ponder that, my friend? Losing your soul. Your soul being lost. Lost for God. Lost for heaven. Lost for eternity. Lost in hell. what will it profit? What will it profit if you gain the world? Lose your soul. What a bargain. My friend, if there's any bad deal, that's a bad deal. What are you getting in for tonight? What's the big thing in your life? What's the thing that's keeping you back from Christ tonight? Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? If at the end of the day, you're going to lose your soul. The preacher down the road in Auchinleck tonight was reminding us of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He just said, we look around and he just surveyed all that he's all his great big harvest, and he says, well, he says, I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns, and he says, I'm going to eat, drink and be merry because I've got much goods laid up for many years. I'm just set up for the future. Looking forward to his retirement. His big pension was all there. We heard a voice that night. It's the voice of God. God says, you're a fool. You're a fool. This night, your soul shall be required of you. You see, there he was, and his philosophy was simply this: much goods, many years. The Lord says, you might have much goods, but you don't have many years. Maybe you're there tonight. And maybe you think you're all set up for your retirement. Much goods. Much security, much money. It's all there. Many years, my friend. You maybe don't remember. You maybe have much goods, but my friend, don't guarantee many years. Maybe the Lord's going to say to someone in the meeting tonight, you're a fool. You've lived for the wrong things. You've got the emphasis in the wrong places. You've been living for the wrong world. Everything out here is going to go and you're going to go from it. You're a fool this night. This night. Your soul will be demanded back. You see, when God demands back the soul, there's none of us can say no. There's none of us can resist it. The Bible says it. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. It's all in God's hands, you know. I wonder, my friend, if God was just to knock at your door tonight and say, this night your soul's demanded back. Where would it be? Where would it be? Would it be a case? Would it be the case for you that you've gained the world? Gained everything you've sought after here. You've had your security, you've had your pleasure. You've had your business, you've had everything you've wanted. But you've lost your soul. You've lost your soul. You've made preparation for your body. You've made preparation for your family. You've looked after all these things, but you never looked after your soul. You never sought Christ. You were never saved. You've lost your soul. Lost in the caverns. Darkness. Forever. And ever. My friend, to lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. You see, my friend, if you were to lose your wealth, then there's the possibility that you could gain a wee bit more as the years would go on. And if you were to lose your health tonight, there's the possibility that the local doctor or the doctors in the hospital might help you to regain it. But when a person loses their soul, there's nothing anyone can do. It's too late. And that soul is lost, and it's lost for eternity. The losing of the soul. Oh, my friend, the problem with a man in Luke chapter 12 was this, that he was living for the wrong thing. All the emphasis was in the wrong place. It was all in himself and his goods and his business and all that the world could offer him. That was his horizon. That was his everything. That was his God. Just in a split second, he was taken away from it all. To stand before God, stripped naked, helpless, empty. To be cast into the very depths of the lake of hell. Is so lost. Lost for eternity. What are you living for tonight? What are you living for tonight? Oh, my friend, that you would be wise and that you would realise you've got a soul that's going to live on beyond death into eternity. Know that you might make preparation, that your soul might not be lost, but that it might be saved. Because the Bible not only talks about the losing of the soul, it talks about the salvation of the soul. And we read in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, "Thou hast in love to my soul," this is the words of the prophet, "delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And he's thinking of the salvation of the soul. It's been delivered. Oh, my friend, I wonder, what about your soul tonight? Is it lost? Or I wonder, is it saved? I've already reminded you that the price has been paid for the salvation of the soul, for the redemption of the soul. It was paid in drops of crimson blood on the cross, where Jesus paid the price of our sin, where Jesus purchased our redemption. The price has been paid. And the writer to the Hebrews writes about those who believe, those who trust for the saving of the soul. My friend, that's how your soul can be saved tonight, by believing, by trusting in the Lord Jesus. You see, we don't get saved through our efforts. We don't get saved through our churches. We don't get saved through our reading of the scriptures or even through our prayers. My friend, we get saved by believing in the Lord Jesus. We get saved by trusting in Him. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all those that are weary and heavy laden." He says, "I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Oh, my friend, you can have soul rest tonight, soul peace. And you can have the assurance that your soul, that all is well with your soul for eternity, by simply believing, by resting, by trusting on the Lord Jesus and the value of what He did for the salvation of your soul upon the cross at Calvary. I say my time's finished now. I just want to challenge you now. Where are you bound for eternity? I know where your body's bound for. Your body's bound for the same place as mine is. It's bound for corruption. There's nothing can stay that off. My friend, you're more than a body to me. You've got a soul. Eternal, never dying. My friend, where will your soul be in eternity? I wonder, will your soul be lost? Or do you have that assurance that your soul is safe? Because you're trusting in the merit of the Lord Jesus and the value of His sin atoning work at the cross in Calvary. My friend, tonight there's that part of you that will live on. It will live on. It will live on for eternity, ever and ever and ever. Oh, my friend, how tragic to think that it's possible there's some in them and they're going to die and they're going to be lost. Their soul is going to plunge into the caverns of the lost. And there in hell, to have all the faculty of remembrance. And even to remember occasions like this, when you sat under the preaching of the gospel and you were warned. And you were pleaded with. To remember opportunities that you had to get right with God. You let them slip through your fingers. You let them listen to the voice of the old enemy, rather than listening to the tender tone